And I'm going to go into the Gospel of St. John. Yes. And I'm going to read a few passages of Scripture out of the 13th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. Are you with me? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Can you say amen? Father, bless the word tonight as we share the word, that it might give life, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, as we learn more effectively what it really means to be girded with the towel. Yes, to be dressed for success. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak in such a powerful and prolific way that we come into a richer and fuller understanding of your word, and that we would know it, and that we would utilize it, and that we would be changed by it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody out there, say amen. I want to use one word, and the word is girded. Girded. He girded himself with a towel. What does it mean to be girded? When we read in the book of Genesis, the first thing that we encounter is Adam and Eve strolling through this utopia that God has created for them. For them to be able to move to and fro throughout the garden without the encumbrances of clothing of any kind. They were both naked and not ashamed as they moved throughout the garden, because God had willed it so. And we first begin to understand, once man falls and he becomes aware of his own nakedness, that he needs some extra girding, clothing. His first attempt is to make fig leaves and to make aprons and cover himself. But we cannot really cover ourselves. We can never really cover ourselves. Nothing that we make, nothing that we do, nothing that we earn, nothing that we have will ever sufficiently cover us. And so the voice of the Lord, the Bible says, walked through the cool of the garden. And God asks Adam, Adam, where art thou? And Adam says, Lord, I heard thy voice. I was naked. I was afraid. And I hid myself. He had covered himself, and yet he hid himself. Hiding in the bushes, covered by the bushes. I guess he thought that he was wearing camouflage. But in fact, we cannot camouflage from God, because the Bible teaches us that all things are open before him with whom we have to do. And so therefore, in a moment of vulnerability and transparency, Adam has to go through the ritual of laying aside that which he has made to cover himself, and allowing God to take the coats of an innocent animal and to cover him in such a way that would cause him to be appropriate to stand in the presence of God. And the only way that we are appropriate to stand in the presence of God is through blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Before there was sin, there was no need for coats of skin. Adam was covered with coats of flesh. But when sin came along, there was a need for a blood sacrifice. The innocent lamb, just walking through the pasture, finds himself snatched by the neck, a knife applied to his throat, ripped from the top to the bottom, and turned into coats of skin, so that Adam might have the appropriate material to cover himself. And thus begins the human story. From the book of Genesis, called the book of beginnings, we are constantly seeing a discussion about girding and covering. We see it in the tabernacle when God is preparing the priest's garb for Aaron. And Moses is up on the mountaintop and God is designing the clothing that would be the covering that the priest would wear. God meticulously designs the apparel that he would be girded in to identify him, to give him distinction amongst all of the millions of people that are in the desert. The high priest was easily recognized because of how he was girded. Yes. So girding is important to God. It was important with God as it related to Aaron. It is important in the New Testament, in Ephesians, when Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. You don't often think of God as a tailor, but God is in the business of making coverings for us, that we might appear covered and clothed. Lest I get too far ahead of myself, let me go back to the beginning of the text itself and to discuss with you the emotional entrance into the scene. First, there is an intellectual awareness that Jesus knew, knowledge, that his hour had come. He knew that. So the Bible goes from his intellectual understanding that pushes come to shove, that the alarm clock has sounded, that his time of showing himself and proving himself and healing the sick and raising the dead has come to an end. And now it is time for him to go back to the Father. Jesus knew it. Jesus knew it, but James didn't know it. Bartholomew didn't know it. Matthew didn't know it. But Jesus knew in that way that people often know that it's their time. Not just Jesus, but old people. Sometimes they tell you, I'm tired. Stop praying for me. Let me go home. They know when it's time. Jesus knew it was time. Can you imagine sitting at a dinner table, everybody laughing and talking, and in the back of your mind, you know that this is the time. This is the Last Supper. And while people casually sit around and enjoy the festivities, in the back of your mind, it's the awareness that this is the last time that we will have supper together in this way. That is the feeling of this text, the feeling intellectually of this text, that Jesus has privileged information. Information that is not shared with those with whom he associates with. Because every time God shows you something, it doesn't mean that you need to tell everybody around you. Jesus knew that it was time, but he did not share with them that it was time. And there are some things that you ought to keep to yourself. Jesus kept it to himself that it was time for him to be offered up. He understood full well the power and the intensity of that moment. He understood that Satan had now entered into Judas Iscariot. He knew it. He knew the moment he entered, which meant that he wasn't always there. But Satan has now entered into Judas Iscariot and coerced him to act out his diabolical mission that would lead to the assassination, the coup of the king of the Jews. And yet Jesus sits around the table with all of them. And the Bible says that Jesus sits there not talking from a place of malice or anger or revenge or self-aggrandizement, but it talks about how he loved them and how he loved them to the end. So now we are moving from the intellectual understanding of what time it is down to the emotional reality that we have a God who can love a Judas. Do you realize that at that supper, Jesus fed his Judas. What kind of God do we serve that has the ability to feed his betrayer? What kind of God do we have that can sit in between John on one side, who is the one whom Jesus loved, and Judas on the other side, and feed them both? It challenges us to understand that we will all have our Johns, and we will all have our Judases, and we cannot afford for neither to disrupt the fact that we love them all. That's a tall order. I know it is. Take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. Most of us fall far short of loving, much less feeding, our Judas. The moment we know you're a Judas, we move you as far away from us as possible. But Jesus is so perfect in his love and so complete in his essence, so absolute in his deity, that he has the capacity to love not just John. John was easy to love, but to also love Judas. John sits at the table so intimate with Jesus that he has laid his head on Jesus' breast. Judas, on the other hand, would later kiss him and betray him with a kiss. A kiss and a head on the breast. And Jesus still knew who he was. He was the same Jesus with John on his breast as he was with Judas and his kiss, asking only this question: friend, why betrayest thou me with the kiss? I'm wondering tonight, as we study the Word of God, if there's anybody in here who knows what it's like to be betrayed. To be betrayed at the hands of somebody whose mouth you have placed bread. I think one of the most painful things about betrayal, and the thing that you rehearse in your mind and are tormented by, is "Et tu, Brute? You too, Brutus? After I fed you, after I gave you a job and an opportunity and allowed you into my space and into my life, that you would betray me?" That's a very painful thing. But because Jesus came to die for people like Judas too, he is able to sit comfortably in his chair between a John and a Judas. Because neither one of them, the sincere love or the feigned affection, was able to make a withdrawal from who Jesus was. He was just who he was. And the lesson that I want us to get out of this is neither your friends nor your detractors can take away from you or diminish who you are. Once you know who you are and you know whose you are and you know why you are, you can deal with one on one side and one on the other and not lose track of the conversation. And that is the beauty of this text. That is the beauty of the text that I want to start with today, is that it opens up with a declaration of love. A declaration of love, pure and holy and absolute. And he says he loved them to the end. A declaration of love in the face of people who are not lovable, but he loved them to the end. And I think that it's not that we don't have the capacity to do it. I think that we're afraid of the vulnerability of loving people who have illicit intentions, diabolical intentions toward us. It is difficult to climb over your humanity and find that divine place of perfect love, because we are so focused on what they're doing that we don't understand why they're doing it. Jesus understood why Judas betrayed him. He knew that Satan had entered into Judas. And the moment you begin to realize that you're not fighting against a person, but a spirit, then you'll stop slamming the person and recognize that it's the spirit that has to be dealt with. Jesus could have stopped Judas. He could have rebuked Satan. He rebuked the winds and waves. But he's actually using Satan's diabolical plan to accomplish his own divine purpose. Pause right there. Pause right there. God is using Satan's diabolical intention to accomplish his purpose. And if you don't believe that, go read Romans 8:28. Just stop and read it right now. For we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. Not all things are good. There's a John and there's a Judas at everybody's table. They're not all good, but they're going to work together for the good of them that love the Lord. No, Joseph says it better than I. When his brothers came in after betraying and throwing him in a pit and allowing him to be sold by the Midianites into slavery, and telling his father that he was dead, and taking 20 pieces of silver, they sold their brother. And yet Joseph has reached a point of maturity in his life that he comforts his betrayers and says, you meant it for evil, but God made it good. I don't think you can have peace just by prayer. I don't think you can have peace just because you anointed yourself with oil. I think you can have peace when you make peace with things turned out the way they were supposed to turn out for me to be who God wanted me to be. When you finally get to the point that you recognize that things had to turn out the way they turned out in order to shape you into the woman or the man that God created you to be, then the sting has come out of the viper. And though he has bitten, and though he has left a bruise, you are no longer poisoned in your soul because you know who you are and you know whose you are. And you know that God is working all things, as Ephesians says, after the counsel of his own will. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We need to talk about that right now because things are crazy right now. And there's betrayal and there's denial and there's treachery and the diabolical intent that we all deal with every day, and sometimes from people we love, sometimes from people we're married to, or people that came out of our own bodies, out of our own loins, or from our parents or grandparents, and we have to rise to the point that we begin to trust the fact that God is still in control. Even when the enemy is at the table. Wow. If I stop right there, I've already preached. God is still in control even when the enemy is at the table. Not only did Jesus allow him to sit at the table with him, he encouraged him. In one place he says, what thou doest, do it quickly. Go do what you're going to do. Because he understands that it's not just the good things that people do that usher us into our destiny. Sometimes it is the wicked things that they do. The treacherous, intentional, diabolical things that they do that still drive us into his will and into his purpose. Such was the atmosphere of the evening. And Jesus sits at meat with them. And not only does he sit and meet with them, it would seem appropriate that if Jesus was having dinner with me, I would be serving him. But Jesus is serving them. And he says, the one who dips with me, one of you is a devil, and one who dips with me is a devil. And he's serving, take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you. So the body of Christ is serving them. The body of Christ. And they are eating the body of Christ while they are talking with the body of Christ. Or we could say it this way. The physical body of Christ is serving the memorial body of Christ to the church, who is the mystical body of Christ, so that eventually they will behold the glorified body of Christ. Did you get that? Don't miss that. That is the tension of this moment. And the Bible goes on to say that supper has come to an end. And when supper has come to an end, Jesus rises from the table, which is always an indication that dinner is over. When the most affluent one rises, the meeting is over. If you go to a boardroom and the person you came to meet gets up, the meeting is over. It's just over. If you're having lunch with somebody and the more affluent person rises up from the table, the meal is over. But it was not over till he had fed them. It was not over while they talked and while they asked questions and asked, "Lord, is it I?" And as they debated and discussed amongst themselves, it was not over. All of that has now come to an end. And Jesus rises from the table. Now he who was low has been made high. And now he stands above them and does the strangest of things. The Bible says he laid aside his garments. Now take your sanctified mind and just see this as if it were a movie and not a text. And the supper is ended and Jesus rises up from supper and he starts disrobing in front of his disciples. Allowing himself to be vulnerable. Real mentorship is not just teaching people principles, but allowing them to see who you really are. And we really don't get real mentorship. We see our teachers' ideals, but we don't see their realities. And so we go back with a bag full of ideals and an empty suitcase full of realities. And the ideals without the realities throws the scale out of balance. But the truth of the matter is Jesus stands up and begins to disrobe himself. And it reminds us and entails us so graphically and so poignantly that he who came to cover our sins would be stripped. Paul says he became poor that through his poverty I might be made rich. And so he divests himself of his vestures. And then, having divested himself of his clothing, and they see him as he is, he then girds himself with the towel and goes from above them to stooping down beneath them. Able to stand above is one kind of power, but able to drop to your knees is another. You must realize it takes as much power to kneel as it does to stand. It takes as much power and as much grace to lower yourself as it does to elevate yourself, and to lower yourself in front of your students, your mentees, your disciples, your followers. He strips himself. He raises himself. He strips himself, and then he humbles himself. He raises himself. He strips himself, and then he humbles himself. He raises himself. He strips himself, and then he humbles himself. And that, in essence, is what he did to come in the first place. Who is worthy to open the seals, the book of Revelation says, and loose the seals of the book? And the Lamb was found worthy. I will do it. He rises from glory. He pours out of himself in heaven his glory and honor and empties himself out The Bible said he emptied himself out in order to become a man, in order to come in the flesh. And then finds a virgin named Mary, and she becomes the mother of Jesus. The mother, the matriarch. The word matriarch is the same word we get material from. In other words, he got dressed in her womb with matter, her material, therefore becoming kin to me. He is my kinsman redeemer. He has become kin to me, not because of his spirit, but because of his flesh. And we now begin to recognize for the first time that the flesh that he borrowed from Mary, that he wrapped himself in, was a human material matriarch, mother, through which he was able to become brethren and become kin to me. The moment he put on her material, he had to give up his omnipotence. He could be every place. He couldn't have all power. He had to give up his omniscience. They asked him, when is the kingdom coming? He says, not given unto me to know, not the Son nor the angels, but the Father which is in heaven. So there were certain things he couldn't know anymore. There were certain powers he couldn't use anymore. Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. He could be here and not there. He had to wait on the boat to land to get off. He had to do things he didn't have to do before because he was no longer omnipresent. He emptied all of that out. He laid all of that aside and wrapped up in her flesh, and she became his mother because she gave him the material of humanity. And when she gave him the material of humanity, he became eligible to die for us. Without that matriarch, without that material, without that flesh, there'd have been nothing to nail to the cross. So we honor and we recognize her contribution because his matriarch, his material, gave flesh to his promise. Let's say it this way. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Another passage of Scripture says his name should be called Emmanuel. God tabernacled with us. What is tabernacle? A tent. What is a tent? Material. What is flesh? Material. He got the material from Mary so that God could tabernacle with us. Oh, this is rich. For the first time in all of the eons of eternity, he knew what sleep was like. He knew what tired was like. As God, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. But now he becomes subject to tiredness. For the first time in his life, he knew what hunger was like. After being tempted in the wilderness, the Bible says afterward he hungered. And Satan said, oh, I've got you vulnerable. And this is what stops most of us from being able to kneel or to serve or to work, is because we're so afraid of being vulnerable that we would rather wrap up in a lie than strip down to the truth and be who we really are. The courage to love, the courage to be in love, the courage to serve, the courage to lift someone else up, the courage to take the back seat, not the high seat, to come into the room and sit in the back and wait to be elevated. All of these pictures point toward lessons that God is teaching us. Now let's go deeper in this. Because we are looking at Jesus who is teaching without talking. I said he's teaching without talking. Most of God's teaching is without talking. He allows us to learn through the situations we are able to experience. And experience worketh patience. It causes us to have an experience with God. And sometimes it isn't so much what God says, it's just watching what God does that brings us into revelation knowledge. And there we are stumbling around trying to say with words something that was not revealed through speech. And the assignment, the reason I wrote the book, Don't Drop the Mic, is because the big challenge that we have is to take the abstract revelatory experiences of God and translate them into a language that touches the hearer. That's an amazing thing to do, to have to grapple with, to find language to express that which cannot be uttered. Jesus hasn't said a thing. He's loved them until the end. We hear his thoughts. But this is the last night. This is the grand finale. There should be a great miracle. He should have levitated. Or maybe he should have turned the wine back into water. He started out turning the water into wine. Maybe he should have ended by turning the wine into water. No, he doesn't do any of that. He doesn't raise any dead people. He doesn't have any grand finale at the end. His grand finale is to stand up, take off his clothes, and gird himself with the towel. While they watched. What is Jesus teaching the disciples in the final exam of the semester of the graduating class from the University of Jesus? What is the instructor now showing us that we need to learn how to both abase and abound? How to be able to ascend and descend. How to be able to stand up high. How to be able to drop down low. And how to do it from a place of vulnerability. God, I know you don't want to hear this. I know you don't. I don't even want to say it. And I've been many a time in my life I didn't want to hear it. But God is calling us to be vulnerable. Nobody listening at me right now wants to go to a dinner party and get up in a restaurant or anywhere else, dining room or what have you, and stand up and take your clothes off while everybody else is dressed and be in your right mind. But Jesus laid aside his garments. In order to be vulnerable enough for God to use you, you have to lay aside your agenda. Everything can't be about you and how you feel and what you didn't get and who wasn't there for you and who didn't love you and who didn't come through for you and what you've been going through and you and you and you and you. Stop! If you are going to succeed in this moment, you have to have the courage to lay aside your garments and just be vulnerable. If you lay aside your garments, it could heal your relationship with your daughter, your son, your husband, or your wife. But you're so busy covering up. I'm not going to apologize to you, apologize. I'm not going to act like I need you. Like if I don't say it, that makes it less true. Whether you say it or not, it's still true. Lay aside your garments. He laid aside His garment. And in this instance, the garments can be anything that stop you from your reality. He laid aside his garments. Have you laid aside your garments? Or are you asking God to bless your cover-up? Jesus laid aside his garments. It is a foreshadowing of the fact that he will be stripped naked and beat in public and hung naked from a cross and die publicly in a place of shame and degradation and humiliation. It's a dress rehearsal. If you don't pass the test in private, you won't pass the test in public. If you can't become proficient about being able to lay aside your garments around your disciples, then how can God use you in front of the whole world? Jesus laid aside his garments. Now, don't think for a moment this is a striptease. It absolutely is not. He did not just lay them aside to lay them aside. He's getting redressed like Adam had to be redressed. And he is the last man, Adam. And Adam had to lay aside his fig leaves in order to be covered with the coats of skin. And Jesus laid aside his garments in order to be covered with a linen towel. The question then becomes for the hearer tonight, a little list you might need to make right now. What all do I need to lay aside to do what God has called me to do? Is it pride? Is it my tongue? Is it my attitude? Is it my perspective? Is it my addiction to proving that I'm right? What do I have to lay aside in order to be vulnerable enough to complete my assignment? I want to go deeper in this tonight. I hope you're getting something out of this, because I think that this is important. I think it is revelatory. I think it is relational. I think it is relevant. I think it is necessary for us to really come into a fullness that you cannot be a Christian from a place of safety. You cannot be a great preacher from a place of safety. You cannot be a great witness from a place of safety. You cannot be a social justice activist from a place of safety. You cannot change the world from a place of safety. Too many of us are so worried about what people are going to say about us. Do I look right? What do they think of me? What are they saying about me? What did they write about me? No. In order for God to do what he's getting ready to do for you in this season, you have to lay aside your garments and not care what they say. Because you know who you are. Jesus laid aside his garments and girded himself with the towel. Girded. Jesus laid aside his garments because he is reenacting for us the stripping of Adam in the garden from the fig leaves to the coats of skin. That God has to redress us in order to use us. That God has to take off of us the things that were made for us or placed on us and strip us down so that he can give what he has for us. A lot of us are covered up right now in things that other people made for us, their expectations, who they think you are, what they want from you, what they need from you, what they expect from you, is all you're covering, and you've been dressed all of your life up in a garment you didn't even make for yourself, but you've had to wear it. But God is bringing you into a season that he's going to take that off. Take all of that baggage and all of that weight and all of that worry and all of that expectation. Take it all off and strip down, because I'm getting ready to use you. strip down like this. No, I'm going to put something on you. I'm going to gird you with a towel on a king. You want to put a towel on a king? Yes. I want my son to become a servant. And so he became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And it is proven in how he girded himself with the towel. He says, what I'm about to do is service. What I am getting ready to show you is the cost of real service. You have to lay aside your agenda. You have to be willing to face the scorn of your observers. You have to go from being above to getting on your knees and being beneath. And I am about to show you how to serve. And he girded himself with the towel. Why does Jesus go through this change at a dinner party? Because what he is about to do is nothing but pure service. Nothing but pure service. Absolute service. It would be a shame to live and die and serve nobody any good but you. It's always been about you, 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 how you feel, what you think, what you didn't get, who didn't love you, who didn't do this. It's always been about you. But in this hour, God is stripping us of all of that and bringing us down to a place of pure service. Girded. He girded himself with the towel. That is the apparel of a slave. Now Jesus is standing in a room full of men who are dressed like men, businessmen, tax collectors, physicians, scribes, and Jesus, who is the greatest in the room, now stands in the room like a servant, because what he is about to do is serve. Now, wait. You think that I'm talking about the fact that he poured water into a basin and washed feet. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But what I'm really talking about is that he's getting ready to go to the cross. And that was a service. Not only to the 11 men left in the room. No. Not just to them. Not only to the generation that he lived in. No, not just to them. But 2,000 years later to us, he went to the cross to serve us. Sometimes when you serve, it's not just for you, it's for your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. And it breaks generational curses and it releases generational blessings. Generational blessings will come if you humble yourself down, lay aside your garments, and think about somebody other than yourself. And gird yourself with the towel. Your children's children's children will be blessed because you served. We're coming into the Easter season, and it's going to be all about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. And for other people, it's about getting an extra day off from work. And for some people, it's about dying eggs and Easter bunnies and all that kind of stuff. Listen, none of that. Resurrection Sunday, the time that we commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, is about service. And in order to serve, you can't do that trying to be equal amongst others. You have to be willing to be vulnerable. And the greatest service that Jesus could do is not to open up the blinded eyes of Bartimaeus, or to heal the woman with the issue of blood, or to stop the widow of Nain's son's casket and touch it, or to say to the damsel, damsel, arise. That's not the greatest service that he could do. The greatest service that he could do is not to speak to the 10 lepers and tell them to go show themselves to the priest. That's not the greatest service that he could do. The greatest service that he could do is not to tell the woman at the well, if you drink of the water that I have, you will never thirst again. That's not the greatest service that he could do. The greatest service that he could do is not to stop the stench of the woman with the issue of blood. That is not the greatest service that he could do. The greatest service that he could do is not to rebuke the winds and the waves so we can have a nice boat ride on a cruise ship crossing over to the Gadarenes. No. That's not the greatest service. The greatest service that he could do is to lay aside his garments, his flesh, and serve all of humanity on an old rugged cross. I buried my friend the other day, my friend of 60 years, and I used a portion of this text to talk about him, because the greatest thing that could be said about him is that he was a servant, but he was a servant in such a way that he brought honor to service and class and distinction to service. I'm talking about Deacon Holloway Craig. Service. He made service look good. Many of you heard me talk about my father. My father was a janitor, and he used to mop. And I swear he thought that mop was a paintbrush. And that he was Michelangelo, because he would move it with a gliding stride and pop it into the corner and swing it back to the other side. It was service, but it was done like it mattered, not like I gotta hurry up and get off work. No, it was dignity brought to service. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus, my kinsman redeemer. Jesus, my day star. Jesus, my bulwark. Jesus, my bridge over troubled water. Jesus, my ancient of days. Jesus, my help in ages past. Jesus, my joy in sorrow. Jesus, my wonderful counselor. Jesus, my master physician. Jesus, the bright and morning star. Jesus, the lily of the valley. Jesus, the very Lamb of God. Girded himself with a towel and got down on his knees with a basin filled with water and washed their feet. Now, understand, the disciples did not get to the upper room because they called Uber. They didn't come by taxi. They didn't come riding on chariots. They didn't even come riding on donkeys. They had walked, some of them, for miles a day to get to the upper room. You don't wear sandals in a Palestinian area with dust and blowing wind and sand and have clean feet. Jesus put those dirty, filthy feet into a clean basin of water and washed them. What is he teaching us? Etiquette? Is he teaching us hygiene? Is he teaching us good manners? Is he teaching us political correctness? No, it can't be political correctness, because normally in Jesus' day, you washed the feet when the guests came in, not when they were getting ready to leave. What is he teaching us? He is teaching us that no matter what dust you gathered on your journey, no matter what you walked through, no matter what happened to you, no matter what is clinging on to you from your past, I am the one who can refresh your feet and wash away the dust of where you've been and get you ready for what's about to happen in your life. And I do so of my own volition without you requesting me to do it. I do it because I have taken on the form of a servant. That's what he did when he came through Mary. He girded himself with the towel we call flesh, and he came to serve us, that he might wash away the dust of our journey. Now listen at me, God. I don't know where you walk through. My heart goes out to you. I understand that you can't live to get your age and haven't collected a lot of dust and been through a lot of things and stepped into some stuff and sometimes some stinky stuff and made some terrible mistakes and maybe been in jail and maybe been through heartache and maybe been through divorce and maybe been through adultery, maybe been tied up to perversion. I don't know what you walk through, but I do want to tell you this. No matter how dirty your feet are, Jesus is saying, give them to me. The thing that keeps you up at night, the thing that makes you cry while everybody else is asleep, he says, I want to wash that off of you. The guilt and shame, the agony, I want to wash it off of you. The painful memories of an abortion, I want to wash that off of your feet. The atrocity of having taken somebody else's husband. He said, I want to wash that off your feet. The audacity for you to do every evil and demeaning thing that you could and did. And you know, and I know that you did. Jesus says, give me them feet. Give me those feet. Give me those feet. Give me those feet. I am going to wash that away. Everything you've been through and everything that happened to you and everywhere you've been and every horrific secret you've ever had and every diabolical plot you've ever released and every baby you've ever aborted and every pain you've ever had, as terrible and horrific as that may be, Jesus is saying, hand me that foot. Give it here. I know it's not clean. I know it's walked through this, and I know it's walked through that, and I know it's walked through that, but put it in my hand, and here, let me wash it. And I'm praying tonight that while I'm teaching, that God would wash your feet and ease your mind and wash away your guilt and wash away your pain and wash away your shame and wash away your agony and, yes, even wash away your grief. A terrible, terrible grief. He says, give me that foot. Give it here. Give it here. Peter said, oh, no, Lord, not my feet. Jesus said, if I don't have wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. Would you give him your feet tonight? He's dressed for it. He's girded for it. He's wrapped up in a towel for it. He can handle it. Give it to him. He wants to wash your feet. A few times in my life, I've had people come up to me and said, the Lord told me to wash your feet. And it always makes me feel a little funny. It always makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable. I'm not the kind of person who really needs to have that done, who feels grandiose or important or superior or anything like that. But out of submission and humility, I would take off my shoes and my socks and when I could, I'd raise up my pants legs and they would wash my feet. And I don't know who is the most humbled by it, the person who's washing the feet or the person who's getting their feet washed, because I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. Jesus, oh, can you imagine showing Jesus all the dirt you collected from where you've been through and sitting there while your King washes your feet? That's attached to them. That's what he's girded for. That's what he's dressed for. He's dressed to handle your darkest secret, your deepest stain, your sweat. He's dressed to handle that funky stuff that has collected in your life from the journey, your temper, your anger, your dysfunction, your unbelief, your doubt, your fear, your father issues, your mother issues. He wants to wash your feet. That is the beauty of this text. That's what's in this book. That's what's in this book. He wants to wash your feet. And he did it in practice, in private, and he did it in public on the cross. And he took on the form of a servant to do it. For this purpose came I into the world. Not to heal people, because there's still going to be some more sick people. Not to raise people from the dead, because everybody Jesus raised from the dead died again. So he didn't come to raise Lazarus from the dead. He didn't come to raise a widow named son from the dead. He didn't come to stop the woman with the issue of blood. She still died. Lazarus still died. The widow named son is not here today. They all died. For this purpose came I into the world. He was born that he might destroy the works of the enemy. He was born that he might be girded with a towel and become a servant. A servant to that which he had created. And how dare you and I stand there and not serve and turn up our nose and think we're important. We don't serve, we don't sing, we don't give, we don't sow. We're so important at the table. But the one that we're worshiping is no longer sitting in the chair. His chair is empty. He's on his knees. Washing feet. When are you going to humble yourself to a place of service? The job you got is nothing but a towel for you to serve with. The influence you have is nothing but a towel for you to serve with. The affluence that you have is nothing but a towel for you to serve with. The knowledge, the gift, the talent, the technology, the whatever it is that you do like nobody else can do was given to you as a towel. Wrap yourself up in it and serve something bigger than yourself. Because the hour has come for you to be girded. And I hear the sound of running water. As the basin is changed again and again and again. And I hear the sound of water. Because water always typifies going to the next dimension. Woman, if you believe on me, as the scriptures have said, then out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit. That's the next dimension. She's in the flesh. He's taking her into the spirit. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. In the book of Genesis, when the earth was covered by water, we are seeing the earth being baptized. It's coming up out of the water and bring forth. Could not be done until it had been through the water. When the children of Israel were being chased by Pharaoh and they come to the Red Sea, he takes them through the water. They went in as servants. They came out as sons. When the priests got ready to go into the holies of holies, before they could enter in, they had to wash at the laver. And wherever you see the water running, it's a sign that God is inviting you into the next dimension. Woman, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for water, because I want to take you to a dimension that you don't need another husband and another one and another one and another one, and the one you got is not yours. It's all going to stop when you get this water. I'm going to take you into a dimension where you're no longer desperate and chasing people and looking for love in all the wrong places. A new generation is born in the wilderness when the children of Israel are going through the wilderness. A new generation is born, and God says, I want to bring you into the promised land, which is the next dimension, but you got to go through the water. So there they are at the Jordan. The purpose of the Jordan was for them to go through the water so that they could go into the next dimension. the eunuch, here's water. What doth hinder me? You've taught me something about Jesus, and I'm ready to go into the next dimension. In the book of Revelations, there in front of the throne, it's a sea of glass before the 24 elders, and before you can get to the throne, you have to pass through the water. Passing through the water signifies going to the next dimension. It's why we baptize you. It's why we baptize you with water, because you're going into the next dimension. It's why you had to go through the Red Sea. It's why you have to go through the Jordan. It's why the priest had to go to the laver. And it's why Jesus ran water to wash feet, because he's getting ready to graduate the graduating class of Jesus University to become the early church fathers. Wow. I don't know where God's getting ready to take you. I don't know. I can't see it. But I know it's the next dimension, or you wouldn't be listening right now. I don't know what he's getting ready to do in your life, but I know you cannot go until you're willing to lay aside your garments and humble yourself and drop down on your knees and allow him to wash your feet. Jesus led a life of service, of giving. You struggle over giving money. Jesus gave his life. God so loved. Oh, there we are, back to that word again. I loved them to the end. Same thing in John 3:16. God so loved the world. The world, not the church. He loved the world. Not America. He loved the world. God so loved the world. God, the infinite power, so the infinite degree, loved the infinite emotion, that he gave the infinite gift, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. What are you giving? How you living, bro? When was the last time unselfishness just fell off you and you just stripped it off and you served something bigger than yourself? This is a great place to sow a seed. This is a great place to give an offer. This is a great place to plant something into the kingdom. But don't do it if all you're going to give God is stuff. Don't do it. Only do it if the offering is symbolic of an awakening you're having in your heart and in your spirit, that you are called to be girded as a servant, and that your job is the towel he girded you with, and your knowledge is the towel he girded you with, and that voice you got is the towel he girded you with, and you won't even give that. You won't give what has been given to you. You won't give what has been given to you. I give you $500 and I ask you for $50. I give you $1,000, I ask you for $100. You won't give? But no, I'm not giving it. No. I just gave it to you. Whatever you got, God gave it to you. And he's asking you to be girded with a towel and see it as, this is how I serve the Lord. And this was the last night of the great feast and the great Passover. Whatever they were going to do with God, they had to do it then. Whatever you're going to do for God, do it now. If you're going to say something, say it now. If you're going to forgive somebody, forgive them now. If you're going to sow into the kingdom, sow right now. If you're going to live a life of service, do it right now. Because I don't know for sure, but as best I can tell from what I'm reading in this book and what I'm seeing happening in the world, we are fastly approaching the last night with the king. And we're running out of time. Instead of finding out how we can serve, we're still talking about ourselves and what we didn't get and what we need and what we've been through and what happened to us and how we feel and what's going on in our heads and yada, 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 yada. Lay aside your garments. Lay them aside right now. I dare you. The devil doesn't want you to do it. Hell is nervous. Demons are trembling. Satan is upset. Satan is pacing the floor, afraid that you're going to lay aside your garments. You know how long he's been making them outfits for you? And he's afraid that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you in this moment, and you're going to lay aside your garments and take on the form of a servant. And if you do, then and only then, can you call yourself a Christian? Because you'll never be Christ-like, sitting at the table, gobbling up the food. You'll be Christ-like when you find some dirty feet and you wash them. And this is the word of God to you. How do we practicalize it? How do we make that tangible in our lives? We do it through our giving, and we do it through our living. But most of all, we do it through our loving. Because until you get the loving right, that's why the text started out with, I have loved them to the end. Until you do it through your loving, it won't show up in your living, and it'll never happen in your giving. You know why? You just love you. Jesus says, I loved them. Now I have a towel tonight. Will you be girded in it? Or will this just be another Wednesday night that you checked us out on Bible class night and you got a good thought and you made some comments, and some of you all are teaching Bible class while I'm teaching. You're so busy teaching Bible class that you can't even be taught. I look at some of the comments, I'm amazed sometimes that you're having your own little Bible class while I'm teaching. Stop a minute and hear this word. Don't let anybody say something stupid and distract you. What they say, what they think, what they heard is irrelevant. The only thing that matters is that you lay aside your garments, take on the form of a servant, and gird yourself with the towel. Too many people in the kingdom are sitting at the table and not enough on their knees. I call you to your knees. Loving, living, giving. Loving, living, giving. It doesn't matter what you give if you don't live and you don't love. It doesn't matter how long you live if all you live for was you. If we had to make up stuff to say about you at your funeral, then your living was in vain. He said, I loved them to the end. I lived for them. I'll die for them. I will serve them by giving. Give me those feet. Picture it. Smell it. Unwrap the sandals. The dirty, encrusted, mud-filled sandals. And pull them off the sweaty feet. Because God says, I'll take the very worst of you and make the very best of you. That's how much I think of you. That I girded myself with the towel and washed your feet. Tonight, my brothers and sisters and ladies and gentlemen and friends and onlookers and followers and subscribers and whoever you are, members of the church, e-members, wherever you came from, tonight, the message is girded. I need girded mothers and girded fathers and girded sons and girded daughters and girded deacons and girded bishops and girded preachers and girded apostles and girded prophets. We got too many people who keep trying to be important and not enough people who will drop down on their knees and serve. Good leadership is service. Great leadership is great service. The only job opening God has is slave. There are no positions and no penthouses. He called you to serve. He did not save you so that you could come here and get a word of inspiration to help you reach what you're trying to get done. God will let you reach what you're trying to get done when He knows that you will get there and use it to serve Him and not just your own agenda. God wants to know, can He trust you with what He's about to release in your life? Are you girded for what's next? If you are girded for what's next, then I hear the water running. I hear the water running. I'm Bishop T.D. Jakes. I'm the senior pastor of the Potter's House. And this is our Wednesday night Bible class. And I leave it with you. It's simply called Girded. I pray tonight for you that the power of the Holy Spirit would touch you in a supernatural way. That you would take the risk of being vulnerable. That you would strip away all of your agenda and lay aside your garments and take on the form of a servant and make your life about something other than you and experience the joy that only comes when God can use you. Are you girded? Are you ready? Give me them feet. Thank you.